Morning, your smiling faces. Oh, beautiful sunshine. Glad none of you melted in this heat wave thus far. As we continue in our study of the Psalms, we're going to begin with a word of prayer. And Cheryl, you have my question sheet out, which will be page 8, Psalms of Lamentation, chapter 35 and 39. So let's bow together. Dear Father in heaven, you have blessed us with another morning, a Lord's Day morning, and we are here to study your word in classes and then to worship you in spirit and in truth, to gather around the Lord's table in the next period and reflect upon the significance of our Lord's death and resurrection. For all these things, we're thankful for hearts that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, for those who desire to be filled with you and your word and knowledge of the truth. We're thankful for every brother and sister present this morning. Thankful for visitors, for all the classes that are concurrently taking place at this time. We pray you'd be with each teacher and each student. We pray for a spirit of wisdom and understanding that we might apply the truths that we learn. In all things, we pray that we would honor and glorify you, and may we find our joy and delight in a relationship with you and treasure that above all else. Prepare us each day, we pray, for heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't I begin by asking if anyone needs that question sheet. And Bill is already ready to go with that. If you'll raise your hand, that will help me and help him to do this quickly. And Anne, I'm showing, Anne Montgomery, I'm showing you had the last question last time, which was on Psalm 116. And then what we did was to look at Psalm 35, but we've not answered the questions yet on Psalm 35. Am I correct about that? So we covered 35. Anybody else? Question sheet, page 8, Psalm 35 and 39. Sure is good to see our sister Zelda Lindsay again this morning. She's got a good report from the doctor with her checkup last week, and she is gaining her strength day by day. We are thankful for that. So when we moved into Psalm 35, I should say this, we're studying the Psalms by classification. Lots of ways you can approach the study of the Psalms, but you kind of have to choose. Are you going to do it by grouping Psalms that are similar, which is what we're doing now, or start in one and go all the way through 150. We've also done that in previous studies. This time we're using the method of classification. And we started out with Psalms of Thanksgiving. And that's what we were in for the first, actually, several lessons. Lots of Psalms of Thanksgiving. When you move into the category where we're at now, these are Psalms of Lamentation. A lamentation is different from thanksgiving. And yet even in the Psalms of Thanksgiving, you might have some lines about the trouble and some lamentation there. And in Psalms of Lamentation, you may also have some lines about thanksgiving. So they're multidimensional. And yet it's still, the classifications are helpful. Songs of Lamentation. Sometimes they are individual, where it's an individual speaking of his woe, and sometimes it'll be on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so there are individual psalms of lamentation and national psalms of lamentation. So, but we're just grouping them as psalms of lamentation. As we looked at Psalm 35, that's what we covered last time. And so let's see. We were going this way, weren't we? Yes, I see my Comanche sign language right down here. Drew the arrow. So, Catherine, that means we start with you, please. You know, Stan, you know this is true as a teacher. You can't stop on every point and elaborate, especially when you've already covered it. But at the same time, occasionally there are reminders, I think, that are just fitting. And this idea of there being enemies in the Psalms, it's a common theme where it's dealing with a problem with enemies. But then what we said about that is, if you again look at passages contextually, which is what we're training ourselves to do, you will often see it's not just a case when we talk about an enemy of personal animosity, or certainly not just something petty, but the enemies of God's anointed were also enemies of whom? They're enemies of God, and enemies of truth, and enemies of righteousness. And so a plea for them to be defeated is, it's essentially a plea that righteousness will be vindicated and that evil will be defeated. And so we need to look at it that way. But this idea of the enemies, that's going to be in a lot of Psalms. Of course, David had a lot of enemies, but you'll find them in the Davidic Psalms as well as in others. So, number two is next.
For what does David pray regarding enemies? Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor, who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion, who plot my birth. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them.
Well, here I go again. When you get to these kinds of let this happen, let this be, linguists refer to this as the jussive, J-U-S-S-I-V-E, the jussive force, the jussive use of the verb, as opposed to a declarative statement where this is what will happen. Let this be. May this come to pass. But it is consistent with what God has said will happen as a consequence of sinful behavior. So when you have psalms like this, it's not, well, you know, why doesn't he just forgive? And you know, why would someone pray for something like this? It's consistent with what God said would happen. The ungodly are like the chaff. They're just blown away. They won't stand. Psalm 1, so he says, verse 5, here, let them be like chaff. So it is the use of the jussive instead of the declarative. It's let this be, may this be. But it's based upon what God has said will be under these circumstances. It's actually praying in harmony with God's will. It's consistent in that sense.
Leo?
Yes, sir.
You were asking questions, but last week you made a few comments on one about the angel of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
I know in the other time we stated, I put a note down on Isaiah 6:3-9. And there I have that in Christ. So
yes, sir. I believe so, that the consistent use is, see, I'm looking right at this. Daryl's asking about verse 6, the angel of the Lord. And that's verse 5. I'm sorry. I'm using the New King James right here. Some of you have that. And right with the word angel, it has a little number 1. And you refer to your reference in verse 5 and find number 1 there. And what does it have? Anybody with me on that? Say it again. Okay, it's capitalized angel. Yes. Yes. So what you have is it's just a place to remind us, and this is only found two times in the Psalms, but it's a place to remind us that reference to the Malach Yahweh, the Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord. The word Malach means messenger. Context has to determine, is it a human messenger? For example, Malachi 3 verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger before thee." Who's that talking about? John the Baptist. So it can be used of a human messenger. It can be used of angels as we usually think of, like Hebrews 1:14 refers to them as ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of those that are heirs of salvation. Psalm 48 verse 2 calls upon the angels to praise him. Verse 5 says, "God commanded and they were created." So they're created beings to do God's bidding. That's the usual sense, but it just means messenger. Third usage can be the divine messenger. Not a created being, not a human messenger, but the divine messenger. They drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the existence of Jesus in pre-incarnate form is a fact. Jesus is deity. Jesus has always existed, and the Bible teaches that there is involvement on his part even before becoming flesh. And so the divine messenger, I think, Darrell, this would be consistent with that. Okay. And by the way, you see that in a lot of passages. Is it right or wrong to worship angels in the ordinary sense? What was John told in Revelation 2 when he bowed down to worship the angel? Colossians 2 condemns angel worship, correct? And yet this messenger of the Lord in Exodus 3 tells Moses, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And as they continue to speak, the term angel is dropped, and it is the Lord speaking, L-O-R-D. You see that with Joshua, when the messenger of the Lord appeared to Joshua and to encourage him and to be strong. In a similar way, you see that this is interchangeable with the Lord himself. So I know that's other related passages, but that would be my understanding on that, Darrell, to answer your question. Number three is next. I called attention to this verse last time, and I called attention not only to this one, but the last verse, verse 28, that shows you that in this time where David is struggling with problems, instead of reacting, he acts. He chooses during this time to be joyful in the Lord, verse 9, and rejoicing in his salvation. At a time when he's having all these problems that the context speaks of. So remember that, and that's the note it ends on, but that's another question, so I'll wait on that. Number four is next. And Kip, did you want to take number four back there? He's pointing to you, Bill, number four up front here.
What kind of ingratitude had some shown that paid evil to it?
And number five? Okay, and number six.
Does David make an appeal for divine justice? Yes.
Okay. Well, that's another thing about these Psalms of Lamentation, and characteristic of the imprecatory Psalms, by the way, are related to Psalms of Lamentation. But we'll talk about imprecatory Psalms later. That's for later. But in both of those, what you will see, just as you do here, is that David discusses this, but he leaves it in God's hands. He, "Stir yourself up and awake to my vindication. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness." So it's still turning this over to God for him to do what is, for God to do what is right. Number seven is next.
Psalm 35:10.
So, as we leave that psalm, we want to remember that it's a time of trouble. It's a time when enemies are acting spitefully to David. It's a time that he's dealing with very difficult circumstances. But the thing to take away from you is verse 9 and then verse 28, how David chose to respond. We always get to choose our behavior. We're always responsible for our behavior. We can't blame the circumstances, and we can't blame our parents, and we can't blame the environment. All those are factors that we have to deal with, but we get to choose. God has given us that. So, I surely think it'd be a great mistake to see the problem and not see that David is saying, here's what I'm going to do in the midst of this. That's, to me, one of the most important things to carry away from it. So what we need to do next is to look at Psalm 39. That is another Psalm of Lamentation. Psalm 39. I will go ahead and tell you that in the questions that are ready to be passed out, we're just going to take two more Psalms of Lamentation, and then we're moving into the third category, which is royal psalms. Psalms that have to do with God's anointing. Psalms that have to do with the king. And so we'll be looking at those. So that's ready to be passed out right up here. I run them off. Keith punches the holes in them and makes sure that they're ready for distribution down here. I hate to say it, but I depend on him a lot, you know, to do stuff like that, so I don't have to. Cheryl keeps up with all that. I just say, Cheryl, pull out the questions and see my work is done. So it works out pretty well. I got a good system up here. Okay, what's next? We said that was Psalm 35. Now we're looking at Psalm 39, right? Anyone have a question or a comment? Stan, I'd be interested if you have any additional points you'd like to make at this point. Okay. Well, when you answer questions like that, it does serve as a good review of what's already been said. And so we continue now. And we're looking at Psalm 39. Nathan, you're a good reader. This has 13 verses. Would you just, from your seat there, just read the psalm for me, please?
I said, I will guard my way so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was speechless and quiet, kept silent, even from speaking good, and I pained and testified. My heart grew hot within me, as I used a fire burn. Lord, reveal to me the end of my life and the number of my days. Let me know how short lived I am. You indeed have made my days short and lean, and my life span is nothing in your sight. Yes, every poor man is only a vapor. Selah. Certainly man walks about like the mere shadow of a deed, but frantically rush down in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get there. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the talk of fools. I am speechless. I do not open my mouth because of what you have done. Deliver your torment from me. I fade away because of the force of your hand. You discipline a man in the punishment for sin, consuming like a moth what is precious to him. Every man is only a vapor. Hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a foreigner residing with you, a temporary resident like all my fathers. Turn your anger gaze from me so that I may be cheered up before I die and go.
So it is not a problem to detect a melancholy note, would you say, Nathan, about that? By the way, what translation were you reading from? Okay. That's a translation I recommend. Bobby, I know you have that one as well. I, I know Linda has a copy of that. But it's one of the more recent translations, and it's very faithful to the original text, and it's really a good study Bible. Just wondering. So a psalm of lamentation, and yet what we find is, as we said, there are several layers. We see here that what David is wanting from God is he's wanting wisdom. When you look, for example, at verse 4, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. It's not just, life is short, but where he's going with that is, well, Moses came out and said it after saying, the 70, or if by reason of strength, 80 years in Psalm 90 and verse 10. Then he, dropping down to verse 12, he says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So what's connected with the brevity of life is making it count. What's connected with the brevity of life is not wasting it. And as Paul would say in Ephesians 5, redeem the time because the days are evil. So there's wisdom. There's also, he's asking God for forgiveness. You drop it down to verse 8 when he says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. So these are some important elements to see that what he's wanting is understanding and wisdom. He is wanting forgiveness. He's wanting God in verse 12 to hear his prayer. But it is a melancholy psalm. It's a psalm of lamentation. Have you ever known maybe that you did not do your best job of that? There's a time you just said something you wish you could take that back. You wish you hadn't said it. You said something you ought not to have said. Has that ever happened to any of you? It's never happened to you, Russell. Has that ever happened to anybody? That you've just said something, and that was wrong. I should not have said that. And so here's your response. Maybe if you realize that's not the first time I've done that. And so here you're making a resolve. I'll just keep my mouth shut. I just won't say anything. Have you ever had that kind of resolve? Because you're so disgusted at what you did say, it's like, well, I just won't say anything. Keep my mouth shut. What's the problem with that kind of thinking? Let me back up a little bit. According to James chapter 3, do all of us need to work on guarding our tongue, bridling our tongue? But to do that, do you say, I'm going to bite my tongue? I'm going to watch my tongue. Is the key to bridling the tongue watching your tongue? Is that what it's all about? What's the problem when the mouth says something it shouldn't? Where does it go? Where does that come from? Where does the Bible say that? Well, I was thinking of Luke 6. Is it verse 45 or is it verse 46? I think it's verse 45. Last part of verse 45. Luke 6 and verse 45. Is anybody there? What does that say?
Good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Okay. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So you want to control what you say. You don't just control the voice box. It's not just the tongue, because what the mouth speaks comes from the heart. So what does Proverbs 4 verse 23 say? Jonathan, you've got that memorized. What are you turning to see for? Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you hadn't memorized that, would you do me a favor so next time I call on you, you can say it? Good. See, if I'd called on Bill, he would have just quoted it. Do not roll your eyes, Cheryl. That is not nice. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That is, everything that issues forth comes from the heart. And I saw you were pointing to your mind a while ago. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, but anyway, David is struggling with that. Aren't those some good passages there, and just kind of cluster together on that point there? I mean, you've got James 3, you've got Luke 6, verse 45, and now you've got Proverbs 4:23 and Proverbs 23:7. I mean, that's worth coming just to know those verses and to apply these passages. But see, David is struggling with that. I'll guard my tongue, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. So David said, that's what I did in verse 2. I was silent. But listen, I was mute with silence. And what does the next line say? Anybody? I held my peace even from good. See, that's what we tend to do. You know, when we're trying to fix the thing, I just won't say anything. But see, Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. You see, the word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and networks of silver. The worthy woman opens her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. The worthy woman is not worthy because she doesn't say anything. In Proverbs 31, she's worthy because when she says something, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and it's governed by the law of kindness. And so David's solution turns out not to be a very good solution. But that's what he said. I didn't say anything, even good. But see, that's not good. My sorrow was stirred within me. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. I'll tell you what that puts me in mind of. Some of you may be thinking with me. I'm thinking of the prophet Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. David, this psalm of David, Darrell took notes. I wouldn't be surprised what Raymond has a note about this. Okay, good. That's a good thing. See, that serves its purpose. But in Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah is speaking about how he feels in verse 7. I remember my good friend Raymond Harville used to say, when he heard preachers complaining about how brethren treated them, how terrible their lot was, and complaining, he said they need to spend some time with Jeremiah. They need to read Jeremiah more. And I've often thought that's right. Jeremiah didn't have people that spoke to him after he preached and said, we enjoy that lesson. They wanted to kill him. And it was going to be so bad that God told him in chapter 16 that you cannot marry. And that's unusual. Other prophets had wives, but Jeremiah is told you cannot have a wife. And God was wise in doing that. But he suffered. He was shamefully treated. Attempts were made on his life. He was imprisoned. And so he says, oh Lord, this is Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. You induced me and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm doing this because you called me to do it. You're stronger than I, so I'm doing it. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. When I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. That is, when he's talking about what the Babylonians are going to do in punishment for this idolatry of the people. But he says, because the word of God, the word of the Lord, was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. People are saying, oh, the Babylonians are not coming. Oh, the temple's not going to be destroyed. You don't have to listen to Jeremiah. And so they're doing things like that all the time, deriding his message. And so that's when he said, I've had enough. Verse 9. Jeremiah says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I just won't say anything. Good or bad, that's what Jeremiah is determining in verse 9. Look at how the text continues. His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You see Jeremiah struggling with this? He said, it was like a fire in my bones. I couldn't hold it in. I had to speak the word of the Lord. Well, the passage continues. I just want you to see that Jeremiah struggled with this too. It's like, well, what's the use? I just won't say anything. But he said, that's not the answer. And when I tried to keep silent on speaking the word of God, it was like fire was burning in my bones. I could not hold it back. That kind of reminds me of what older preachers used to tell young guys that said they want to preach. I want to be a preacher. And there were different ways that this was put. It was like, don't preach if you can help it. Now you have to analyze that a little bit. Don't preach if you can do anything else. That doesn't mean what it sounds like at first. But what older men were saying is, unless it's such that you can't do anything else, you must preach. Then do something else. Let somebody else preach that has that fire in his bones. Let somebody else preach that loves what he's doing. Get out of the way so that others that are committed to the work can do the work of gospel preaching. And that's probably good advice. Well, where was I? Back to Psalm 39. So that's the way David was in verse 3. After, right when he said in verse 2, he held his tongue even from good, well, that turned out not to be the answer either. And while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Can you imagine how bad it would have been if David had said, I won't say anything even good? I mean, I'm not sure what point he was at when he wrote Psalm 39, but what if he had stopped then? How many psalms would we not have? I'm thankful David did not cease speaking what is good. So I've already mentioned in verse 4, this is that psalm of that portion of the psalm praying for wisdom. You remember last Sunday morning we talked about passages that spoke of our life being a temporary residence here, sojourn, strangers. We looked at Old and New Testament passages. You know, you look at David as a young man there in 1 Samuel 17 when they let go of that, released the stone from the sling, standing fearless before Goliath, cut the giant's head off as he fell, mortally wounded there. You look at someone like that in his youth, and you think, he'll be here forever. He can never die. He'll always be killing giants. He'll always be around. You read the Psalms, he'll always be producing Psalms like that. But David knew that was not true. Actually, do you know how long David lived, anybody? He was 70 years. He was 30 when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years, so we know his lifespan is age 70. Had a lot of miles on him. But nobody would think that's a terribly long time to live. So that's reflected here in verse 4. Verse 5, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my age as nothing before you. Certainly man at his best state is but vapor. And that, Nathan, is where it put in the notation silah, a notation for pause, for meditation there. Is that consistent with what James says? What is your life? You are but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Sometimes you see some vapor in the morning or some morning fog and the sun comes out and just burns it off. Where did it go? It was there for a while and then it's gone. Making my days as handbreadths. Well, how wide is your hand? Handbreadths. There's one. Now we've come to the end of another. Here they go. And so a handbreadth is so short. And so there's a bit of the melancholy, and yet it's he's appealing to God. And where he's going with that is obviously wanting to honor God and glorify God. But there's a contrast. In verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. If you were to think of another book that takes that principle and just elaborates on that, another book in the Old Testament, what would immediately come to your mind? Would there be something that would immediately come to your mind? Ecclesiastes, several of you said it. And that's basically what Ecclesiastes is saying. If you, you try this, you try that, you heap up riches, you build these things, you enjoy this, you have all this, but you're not in right relationship with God, then everything under the sun, he keeps using that word, is vanity. Vanity. Transitory. It is not substantive. It will pass away. And I would say that David doesn't want to be like that. And the person that is praying to God to help one be mindful of how brief life is ordinarily one who is wanting God to show him wisdom and to make it count and not do what verse 6 says, just live for this life and leave something you don't know what's going to come after you and it be in vain. And so there's an earnest appeal to God in verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. His hope is in God. And in the ultimate sense, our only hope is in God. So, I think we've basically covered verse 8 and 9 and the request in verse 10 that follows up on the request for forgiveness. Repeats the thought in the last part of verse 11, surely every man is a vapor. But by the way, there in verse 12, that's one of the verses I used last Sunday morning in my sermon. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. You think in terms of Abraham, you think in terms of Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers of the Jewish nation. And so again, in verse 13, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength. So it's a prayer for deliverance, it's a prayer for strength. But here again, stating the problem of the wicked are before me, verse 1, so It's how to speak as we should and think as we should, conduct ourselves as we should in the midst of circumstances that are not conducive to right thinking and right behavior. Does that make sense? So it's that's Psalm 39. Questions or comments? Anybody? Avery, do you have any questions or comments on that? Any questions or comments on the psalm there, Avery? Glad to have you with us this morning. Let me see. Where are we on our questions now? Okay, on that sheet, let's go ahead and knock that one out so we'll be done with page 8. We just have 9 questions on that. We've just covered it. That'll be fresh on our minds. Let's do that. And then we'll continue with next, which is Psalm 44. Okay, let's see. Aaron, I've got you as the last one, and I know that Laurie is next, so I won't even have to ask Brother Freeman what he thinks about it. Usually I can't proceed till I have his seal of approval. Okay, number one on Psalm 39. Okay, number 2. Number 3. Yeah, read the question first. Okay. Good. And if you haven't already, do like Daryl and Raymond did, make a notation right in your margin by verse 3 and write Jeremiah, J-E-R, .20:9. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. J-E-R.20:9. And that way you've got a handy reference to see. It's just a very much a related passage. Jeremiah's going through the same thing. So it'll be helpful. Number 4 is next. Okay. Brother Pender and I sometimes talk about those passages about the 70 and 80 years. How is it possible that it passes so quickly? Does anybody have the answer to that? Daryl, you do know that when I moved here, I was a 37-year-old boy. You do know that, don't you? And look what's happened. All right, number 5 is next. Can you look there to verse 6, Brother Pender, on that? I think that the key word there would be vain, that the Bible teaches that such a life is in vain. Okay. Good. Number 6 is next. Okay, number 7. And number 8. Okay. That's correct. Hebrews 11 uses that kind of terminology, verse 8 and following. And you'll also find that in 1 Peter 2. Verse 17, right along in there, as well as in actually 1 Peter 1. So you're right about that. Number 9 is next. Okay. That I may regain strength. Okay, so I'm making a note. Keith took the last question. So here we are. We're complete with that sheet. We have two more Psalms of Lamentation. They are 44 and 74. So let's turn to 44 now. And I know you don't have your questions yet, but they are ready for you. Okay. Okay. So it's verse 11? Okay. All right. What about the one in 1 Peter 1? Is that by any chance where I'm remembering? Yeah, 1 Peter 1, it's verse 17 in 1 Peter 1 there, Hank. So I did. And I need to correct that. I think I said 2:17. It should be 2:11 and 1:17. Ephesians 2:19. Good. And say it again. Philippians 3:20. That's a good one. Our citizenship is in heaven. Really good. Thank you. Yeah, so those are some great passages. And again, that's what I call clustering verses together topically. And that's a good thing to include in our study. And that, of course, is in connection with verse, the last verse there in chapter 39. That's next to the last verse. That was verse 12 in chapter 39. Thank you for that, Hank. Okay. So as I say, we're looking at Psalm 44 next. Again, a psalm of lament. I studied the Psalms under Brother Homer Haley. I can't really express to you what a rich experience it was to study under him. But he made the suggestion that this psalm here would especially fit the period of time in 2 Samuel chapter 8. This, of course, is a psalm of the sons of Korah, it says. But he thinks that it may have been written to reflect the situation David was in 2 Samuel 8, when you may remember that the Edomites and Ammonites combined and they hired the Syrians, and it looked like it could go either way, and David is having to divide his forces with his best leaders. Now God gives him victory, but with the others it just says David defeated them. But in 2 Samuel 8 there's a time where it looks like it could go either way, where God intervened. That's a possibility. But what you see is that God is praised. Could I just summarize the psalm for you in Psalm 44? The Lord is praised for past deliverances in the first 8 verses. He starts out, "We have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you did in their days, in days of old." So where the psalm begins is by talking about what God has done in past days. But then he's dealing with the present distress, what they're dealing with now in verse 9. "Turning back from their enemies, you've cast us off and put us to shame." The 9 through 16. And then in verse 17, there's a plea of innocence in verse 17. "All this has come, but we've not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back." You see, this would not seem to fit if we're talking about another situation where this is happening, and clearly because it's punitive. He's declaring it's a plea of innocence and faithfulness, and that's where Brother Haley was coming from, where that would be true of 2 Samuel 8, if the psalm is reflecting that kind of, if it's dealing with that period. But then what you have in the remainder of the psalm in verse 17 through 22 is the plea of innocence. And then 23 through 26 is the earnest plea for help. And as I say, it is a suggestion, but especially consider 2 Samuel 8, verse 13 and 14, and that context when it initially David appears to be severely beset by the mercenaries, by the numbers in the battle, and it is a time when certainly he could plead for covenant faithfulness. But I see our time. What do we have, Keith? It's just about up right now, isn't it? 5 seconds. That will give me long enough to say I need some help in passing out this sheet of questions. So where we ended is with an outline to help you as you study Psalm 44, and now you've got questions front and back on this sheet.